So grab your Bibles today. I'm not even going to pretend, okay? 3 years ago, I did this message series. I'm going to do it again because only a few of you were here. Now, I'll let you peek behind the curtain just a little bit. Typically, if a pastor or speaker does something over, they'll redo it, they'll retitle it, they'll just take the concept, right? Because in your lifetime, you speak many of the same concepts. You try to come up with a new hook or something else. I'm not even going to pretend this morning, okay? There's only about 5 or 6 of you will even remember it. But what I want to do is I want it to be so memorable, even if I do it every 3 or 4 years, that is not a threat, Cornerstone. Students will probably only hear it once, unless you, do an advanced degree or something. So I just want to be honest up front. I made new slides. Okay. I know, that's pretty impressive. But this message, just for the next 2 weeks, is going to be called Grace Filter, because I really believe this is one of those things, if we can capture this, if we can understand this, this will change the rest of your walk with Christ, because we're going to talk about some simple theology today, but it's theology we often forget and don't hang on to. Yeah. It's like we know it, but we don't live it out. Okay? And so that's why I'm doing this, so I'm just going to be up front with you. I've done this before, yes, so just that way, if somebody's sitting here going, that sounds really familiar, okay? It is, okay? And even most of the scripture we're going to be using is going to be very familiar to a lot of you, but if you remember, that is the goal, all right? If we've got to do it enough for you to remember it, that's what I want to do. I heard a story, and I'm going to butcher it because I don't know all the details, but of a pastor who kept repeating the same message, the people started complaining, and his comment was, well, as soon as you guys get it and live it, I'll move on to something else, okay? And I don't even remember who that was, and it's a terrible version of that story, but so this is not a threat. This is just how important that I think it is, because I will often refer to this concept because it's one that we easily miss, okay? So here you go. I think I can get it done before lunchtime. If not, fasting's biblical. Everyone else must not be Chiefs fans because they're already a little upset about how things are going. 2-0. Grab your Bibles, okay? Got a question I'm going to ask you first, okay, before we jump into it. Have you ever misjudged a person or a situation? Yeah. 6 of you, the rest of you are just too frightened to, I'm going to call on you. Yes, I will. Bless you, sister, for speaking the truth. Just ignore her. She's a little out of control sometimes. Yeah, we've all done that, right? Why does that typically happen, or how does that typically happen? Right? With a person, maybe it's a bad first impression, okay? I can relate to that. I have no second gear. I'm usually just full force when I meet people, and Amy didn't like me when we met, but there's something about the power of personality and persuasion. I just wore her down, right? A situation, a person, sometimes we just don't have enough information. Right? So we misjudge somebody. We misjudge a situation. And unfortunately, we often do that with the Lord. We often do that with our concept of God because we don't have enough information or we've forgotten something that we should remember, which is the whole point of this message. Okay? So I'm using this term grace filter, and I'm putting a hashtag in front of it because for you youngsters that grew up with social media, this is second nature to you, right? Like right now, hashtag crazy pastor. You guys are on your Twitter face and Snapbook, and you guys are like posting nutty stuff right now, right? I know I got it wrong. I do that on purpose just so you guys, he doesn't even know he's wrong, right? I know it, all right? And so, grace filter, this is a concept, right? And it's very popular now. You have these people, like, I'm going to promise you, if I post anything which doesn't have very often, there's no filter. It's just all me, right? And I don't know the last time I took a selfie, if that's even happened, okay? Choose the boys, we're usually exploring. It's like everybody, you just only take pictures when there's fun things going on, not chaos in the house, you know? But this whole concept of filter, what does a filter do? Whether it's social media or anything, what does it do? It what? You're trying to take something out, you're trying to mask something bad, you know? Like Jason, hashtag skinny filter, I wish, you know? Or mullet filter, I miss it so bad, right? The late 80s are never coming back. So I have something. I'm going to ask Amy to help me with this. And then maybe if I get, hey, Caleb, can you get this other side? I'm going to pass these out. And you're like, he did this last time. Like, yeah, I did. Okay, Caleb, come to this half. Pass some of these out, some of these 3D glasses. There's not enough for everybody. So if you want one, Raise your hand, Caleb, and if they don't, just make sure there's a couple for every row, all right? Just hand them out. Be aggressive, right? There you go. Thank you. So, listen, these are 3D glasses, and then, of course, my son is like, why didn't you order the nice ones? Ask the board, have you seen your offerings? All right. So listen, what are these for? These are obviously made for a 3D movie. Stuff's supposed to kind of come alive, become three-dimensional, jump out at you. But if you just shield one eye, right? If you shield one eye. Now, I don't know if it works with the screen. I've tried to do a red and blue. That sort of almost looks like purple or fuchsia or something. I don't know what's happening. But yeah, you know, if you shield one eye, then the other stuff turns red, stuff turns blue, okay? And what I want you guys to take away from this, anytime you see 3D glasses or anything 3D, if you remember this message, then mission accomplished, okay? And so listen, many of you students will be gone on the retreat next week. I'm going to challenge you, all right? I don't self-promote very often, I don't think, all right? I don't have books I'm selling. I don't have my face on a mug out there. If you miss next week, you need to listen to it or watch it online, okay? YouTube, Facebook, the audio will be on our website, because next week builds on this week, right? This week we're going to be talking about having the wrong image of God, how grace filter changes our view of God. Next week, we're going to be talking about how grace filter changes our view of other people, right? They go together. It starts with God. It goes to other people. Very basic, but you need to hear both, all right? It'll help you, all right? And so I want to make sure that we get that covered. So next 2 weeks, grace filter. We're talking about our relationship with the Lord this way and how we look at him. So let's define grace before we go any further, okay? Grace, you've probably heard it defined many ways. Grace, the word, it can be defined as favor or goodwill, right? Manifestation of favor, especially by a higher power. Somebody in authority over you, somebody that's a higher power showing you favor, all right? Biblical definition of grace, you might hear it, unearned divine favor, all right? God showing his favor when he's not required to or obligated to. Here's my version, okay, really simply. You're getting something good when you deserve something bad. Okay? Listen, this is not called mercy filter, which would be an awesome message. Mercy is just not giving us what we deserve. Grace is something else. It's giving us what we don't deserve. Okay? Mercy is really the absence of punishment. Grace is something else. It's like, listen, you deserve something. I'm going to give you something even better. So I want us to jump in this morning. So listen, what I propose this morning is if we can filter everything, just like if we're watching a movie, we use these glasses. If we can filter it through a filter of grace, it'll change our perception of God. When we're going through difficult times in life, it'll change our perception of those times. And these next 2 weeks, and it's going to lead into a series on Job, woo, we're going to talk about suffering. That's exciting, right? I should have written down who said that and then come back to you when you are. Like, hey, you remember you agreed with me. Listen, these are all going to fit together. These complement what we're discussing on Wednesday night, going through desert times where we feel like God is far away. Okay? These aren't necessarily all the exact same situations, but they overlap and complement each other. And so, listen, it's not too late to jump into life group. But listen, there's a couple points today. There are 2 points, very simple, but it's because I want you to remember them, okay? We're going to spend some time discussing him, and this is a very basic theology, but at the end is where we often miss it. We often don't apply it, or we forget this. Our head knows it, but our heart doesn't, okay? Our head might know it, but we don't live it out. We don't walk it out. So the first thing that we need to understand, right, number one, is that we are condemned by sin. Oh, man, right? This is terribly uplifting, isn't it? Yeah. Wait till number two. We'll get there, okay? All right? We're condemned by sin, okay? So in order for us to have a proper view of God, a proper perspective of God and his relationship with us, we have to understand our starting point, okay? Remember I asked you if you misjudge a person or a situation, right? It's often because we have the wrong starting point. We make some assumptions that are not correct, okay? And so, number one, we are condemned by sin. What is sin? Sin is rebellion against God, okay? And it began at the very beginning. And this marks all of humanity, and that's what a lot of popular culture misses, okay? This starts at the very beginning. If you guys, in your Bibles, we're not going to read it, you can review Genesis chapter 2 and 3 specifically, as God creates man and woman, as He gives them some directions, as he marks out this divine sandbox that they get to play in, okay? He created a garden paradise. They knew Him personally. They walked with Him. They spoke with Him. Those were God's intentions for all of humanity. And it's important that we have a grace filter, because often people judge God by what they see in society today, when what is happening in society was not His intention. Paradise was His intentions. Okay? That was His intention. But God creates humanity in chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis. He called it good. Right? They were given free rein in this garden. They walked and talked daily, but they had one job. You guys seen those memes on the internet? The interwebs? You had one job? Nobody. Okay, we've got a lot of students. Nobody. Like, okay. I appreciate your involvement today. I got a couple here for fun, okay? A couple pictures. Okay, you had one job. We got the first one, okay? Jacob? One job, Jacob, is to hit the button. What's wrong with this picture? Which one of these is not like the other? Right? You got one job. You got to do the eyeballs. Right? Eyeballs messed up. Okay, the next one. See if you can figure out what's wrong with this picture. You had one job. There's a drainage that's supposed to be happening, but it's higher than all the ground around it, right? That's some of you that are not into, you know, engineering. Take you a minute on that one. Okay, here's a good one. See if you can guys figure out what happened here. So, in this garden paradise that God creates, Adam and Eve, they had full reign, right? They walked with God in a way that we didn't, or we can't, right? Someday we will, all right? He said, listen, you're to take care of this, you're multiply, you're to subdue. Like, this is yours, but you just can't eat of that tree, all right? It's like a kid with a cookie jar, like, hey, you have all the fruit you want, go gnaw on a green bean, you just can't get into that cookie jar, right? And what happens? Like, it looks so good, right? And they rebelled against God, and they ate of the tree they weren't supposed to. And the consequences for the fall was very severe, okay? You can go back and read it, but the biggest thing it did, it separated man and God, right? It damaged the relationship between Creator and creation. Right, ultimately, that's what happened. It brought death into the world. It brought eternal punishment, okay, and the promise of death for humanity. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, okay? So we need to write these down. These are very basic verses. These are good verses for you to know, right? Paul's writing, he says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. It's pretty simple. Man sinned, death came into the world. Everybody sins. All right? So here's something I want you to think about. Man, I'm so behind. Here's the question. This morning, don't get upset at me, okay? I know we're in a college town. I might have killed a cricket over here behind the drums. Okay? Right? I killed a cricket. But here's a question. Let's talk about crime this morning. What's the difference between me beating my boys and me beating my dog? Which one do you think has a higher punishment attached to it?
The dog.
Well, okay. Okay, you're not helping now. Maybe true in some cases. But generally, in most of the history of the world, what carries a greater punishment, right? Cruelty to animals might be a misdemeanor, it might, you know, have a fine, maybe some, depending what happened, short jail time. You know, I beat my boys to a certain extent, I could lose them, right? I mean, beat them like, hurt them, beat them. Okay? Potentially lose them, go to jail. Why? Because the crime against my boys is different than a crime against an animal. Does that make sense? Okay, so think about sin as rebellion against the Creator of the world. That's a pretty significant crime. And we often forget that. or be like, ah, oh, sin's kind of a mistake. Right? Sin is cosmic rebellion. And it doesn't matter how big we think it is. It is a rebellion against the creator of the universe and what his intentions are. Well, Jason, somebody else sins worse than me. It doesn't matter. Sin is rebellion against the creator of the universe of the highest order. Okay? And it's serious, and often we forget it because we're like, oh, I'm just not as bad as them, so I feel a little better about myself. Have you guys ever done that? Anybody courageous enough to admit that, right? So listen, we have to remember, just like Romans 5:12, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. It says all sinned, right? So we have to understand this picture that we are condemned by sin. We'll read this again. Romans 3:23 says the same thing. Basically, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? God designed us for something and we fall way short of it. Sin is often defined as missing the mark. Why? Because there's a bullseye that God intended for humanity to hit and live at peace with Him and with everyone else. And we've missed it. So we've fallen way short. And to miss this turns Christianity into something else. And you can go places where you won't hear this preached very much. Why? Because it sounds a little, right? Like you're a Broncos fan. I'm sorry. This won't happen all football season. Well, it might, but it's okay. This is just part of the story. We're going to get to the rest of the story. But the problem is, many people have bought into that God is really just a cosmic Santa Claus just waiting to give us stuff. Okay? So, Jason, I've never heard that before. Well, I say a lot of things that nobody else... Okay. There was a phrase coined in 2005 by his name's Christian Smith. He's actually a Christian sociologist, and it was a book about young people, attitudes of young people. But as they've grown up, it's really crept into not just society, but really in church. It's a phrase I've said it here before. I'm sure all of you wrote it down. Moralistic therapeutic deism. You guys say that 10 times real fast. Moralistic therapeutic deism. And I'm going to read some of its conclusions, but really I'm going to sum it up in this way. It's just, God is there to make me feel better. Yeah. And I should kind of live an okay life. All right? And that has crept into many, many churches where our view of God is a little bit off. Here, I want to read through them real quick. Okay? There's really a summary of this view. It says that God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Okay, that's not a bad start. Okay, not a bad start. Here's where it starts to go off the rails. Okay, number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Well, Jason, is that completely wrong? No, but it's not completely right either. Okay, subtly it's saying something very, very, very different. All right, that our ultimate goal is to be nice and good in the eyes of the world and every other people. Okay, go to number three. It says, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. This is where it really starts to go off the rails. And I'm not going to ask you if you believe this, but I bet if I ask at the beginning service, a lot of you might have been saying, okay, yeah, that sounds right. But listen, I'm not trying to trick you or sucker you into anything this morning, okay? I challenge you, if you believe that that is what Christy is about, I challenge you, and I'm not even trying to be mean-spirited, to open your Bible and see if you can find that anywhere. And I mean anywhere. That's not the life that Scripture describes for the followers of Jesus. Okay? Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. That's the cosmic Santa Claus that I talk about. Okay? Number five, good people go to heaven when they die. That's only correct if they be morally good in the sight of God, but that's not what they mean. They mean good compared to other people. And so this is a very subtle thing that has crept into the church, all right? And often, we don't always spot it, okay? And listen, there's plenty of churches still preaching truth. I'm just saying there's plenty of churches that have veered from the truth, whether it's subtle or obvious or abandoned Scripture altogether. Okay? But nowhere in this belief system is a recognition of the seriousness of our rebellion against God. Nowhere is the separation, our separation from God by our sin, nowhere is that addressed. It's all just sort of feel-good stuff, right? So here, what is the result of our rebellion? Here it is, Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of sin is death. A wage is something you earn. Okay? Most of you have had a job in this room. You've earned a wage, and you wonder who FICA is, right? Who's this person getting my money? Okay? Right? That happens? Yep. Here's what we earn from our rebellion. We earn death, just like Romans 5 already told us. Romans 3 already said we fall short of the glory of God. This is what we earn. Okay? And that's why we have to start our relationship with the Lord with this understanding that we are condemned by sin. Okay? We must understand the seriousness of our violation of our crime in order to appreciate what God has done through Jesus Christ. Okay? Because you can't go talk about somebody and their need to be saved when they're like, saved from what? That is an awesome question if we have not explained it. Right? Well, if we don't know saved from what, then it turns into this moralistic therapeutic deism where like, you know, just sprinkle a little bit of God in your life and it'll be a little bit better. Which is not a biblical call to follow Jesus. Jesus said, hey, you got to come follow me. You got to die to yourself daily. You got to pick up your cross. That's an instrument of torture and death. Hey, who wants to follow me? And I understand Jesus was a terrible marketer, but he was an honest marketer. And only after somebody doing that, then does he make promises to them. Then does he reassure them about his presence in their life. Okay, we have to start at this point where we understand that we are condemned by sin. All of us, no matter how good we are in our own eyes. Okay, so here's the next thing. I'll try to get through it quick, but no promises. Okay, we're condemned by sin, number one. Number two, we are saved by grace. These are phrases many of you probably heard multiple times, but we have to understand them in a way that we can apply it to our life, and then also, better yet, that we can repeat to somebody else. Because the gospel is very simple. It just asks a lot from us. And if you've heard the gospel presented to you that didn't ask very much of you, then good chances it's not the gospel. Okay? We are saved by grace. Let's continue with the Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That it's a gift. Here's grace. Here's the picture of grace. We have earned death, but God says, here you go. I have life for you that you did not earn, and it's a gift. Right? And it's not a trick. He offers that to everyone. It's available for everyone that follows him. Look, Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is reinforcing the fact that this is something we didn't earn. Right? A proper grace filter understands that Jesus didn't die for me because I'm so awesome. It understands that he died for me because he's so awesome, and there's nothing I could do to earn it because it's a gift, right? It is a gift. And this is a picture of grace. We've been offered a pardon for our death sentence that is on our head, and we've been offered it by no merit of our own. And we've got to understand these concepts to be able to see and live with the grace filter. Ephesians chapter 2, this is a great chapter. I'm reading several verses here. Paul's writing to church in Ephesus. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And this is often a tactic of Paul when he writes. He reminds them about where they came from. And often through Scripture, even in an Old Testament sense, I'm the Lord, your God, of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the Lord that led you out of slavery. I'm the Lord. God himself and the writers of the New Testament, they often remind people of where they came from. Because church, in the modern world, in America, we often forget where we came from, and that's one of the biggest parts of our struggle in walking for Jesus, is we forget where we came from. Paul reminds him here, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. It says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Whew, there's a lot there. That sounds like your culture, right? If it feels good, it must be okay. Our culture would tell you that morality is based upon the authenticity of our feelings, right? That's a lie from the pit of hell, right? Our feelings have nothing to do with shaping reality, has nothing to do with determining what is moral. Because there's sometimes I am really, really mad at people, and if I could punch somebody in the throat, I would. That you guys thought I never got upset or anything, right? Bless you, sister, for the gift of snorting. I'm not sure that's in 1 Corinthians. All right, but that's where we're at. We lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Paul's saying is that's how you used to live. That is where you came from. He goes on to talk about the consequences of that. He says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Right? That's being condemned by sin. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Sounds like Romans 5:8. He said, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's pretty much my whole message right there in those 9 verses. This is how you used to live. This is what you deserve. This is what you earned. Yet God in his kindness showed us his love, his grace through Christ. And it's a gift. Otherwise, we would brag about it. We'd boast about it. We would write a book. We'd have a podcast now. We'd start conferences. And we'd take all the credit. Right? Listen, so how should this change your view of God? All right? To my conclusion, but it's not short. Just wanted to encourage you. That's not too bad. We take a deep breath. We're going to land a plane. We just may circle the airport a couple times. Okay, here we go. Right, we're condemned by sin. We're saved by grace. So how does this change how I view things? Okay, how does it change it? I asked you before if you have ever misjudged a person or a situation. Right, and all of us really have, all right? Unless you're littlest among us, right? Maybe. Okay? A lack of understanding. And for us as followers of Jesus, we have to live with this grace filter so we never forget what we've earned. We don't forget what we've done. We don't forget what we've earned. Okay? And not in a woe is me way we're walking around like I should have died. God should have killed me. That is true. But it should only be depressing if we forget the good news that God through Jesus offered us life. You understand that? Okay, so if you think I will walk out like, hey, how was church today? I should be dead. Okay? That's true, but it shouldn't depress you unless you've forgotten about the rest of it. Okay? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying, right? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. How does it change how we view? Listen, one of the biggest issues of, and I think it's modern church, we're kind of spoiled, not just America, but any part of the developed world especially, we live with a sense of entitlement. Right? Listen, from the youngest to the oldest, you know, it'd be easy to pick on Gen Z or the millennials, but listen, it's all of us. We live entitled. How do I know that? Because as soon as something happens that we don't like or expect, we wonder where God is or what he's doing. Right? Or worse, we question God's love for us or his faithfulness. God, how could you? And this is another reason why I'm not God. There's a lot of reasons, okay? You can probably think of a few. Because I would be snarky with people, right? God, how could you? How could this happen? I'd be like, you guys are the ones that messed up the world. Like, I created paradise. You guys are the ones that messed it up. Yet we'll look at God and wonder where he is or what he's done because we live entitled, more entitled than we think. Instead of understanding with a filter of grace that God doesn't owe me anything else. He gave us Jesus when we were destined for an eternity apart from him. He doesn't owe me anything else. And if you think he does, I challenge you, do a Bible study. Start with the New Testament. And again, this is not a woe is me thing. Jesus made a lot of promises to his followers, but they're typically different than the ones we wish he made to us. So a proper grace filter understands what we deserve, but we don't forget what God has done for us. And we recognize every good thing we have is grace. Right? And we are not quick to doubt God, his goodness, his faithfulness, when something happens that we don't like, when something's uncomfortable. Listen, this doesn't mean that God will never give us anything or come through for us. That's not what I'm saying. But we have to recognize how entitled we live towards God often. Okay? Grace should be our filter. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Okay? You can read about 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He had a thorn in his flesh. Scholars, they don't know what this is. Could have been a literal thorn. Probably not, right? It's probably a figure. You just see Paul walking around with this big old thorn. Lord, I wish you'd do something with that. Okay. Most likely it wasn't a real thorn. Probably a figure of speech. Listen, it could have been a chronic health condition. He could have been referring to persecution. We don't know. A lot of people speculated, but there's just not enough information to know what it is. But there's something that Paul begged the Lord to take out of his life, and I bet you've been there. God, this pastor. No, I'm just kidding. Something that just doesn't seem to go away and it really seems to be weighing you down. God, can you do something about this? Can you get rid of this? Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He begged the Lord to take it away. And if there's anybody in the history of the world that deserved to live an entitled life because of what he went through, the Apostle Paul would have been near the top of the list, if not at the top. Okay? If you've read New Testament, you've read where he lists everything that's happened to him. Okay? You want to play Top Your Testimony? All right? It's on the Christian Game Show Network. Okay, it's my favorite. Paul would win. Outside of Jesus, Paul would win every round of Top Your Testimony. If you don't know what that is, just talk to me later. Okay? And here's the Lord's response to Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It says, the Lord said to him, it says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So what does that mean? That means Paul begged Jesus to take away whatever this was, and Jesus said, no. And Paul even mentioned earlier that this was probably sent to keep him from being proud, overly self-confident because of all that he had done as a person, as a leader of the church. He said, Lord, take this away. And the Lord said, no. My grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. Grace filter understands what the Lord has done for us, and it changes what we expect from him in return. If you miss what he's saying here, you miss the most important promise that Jesus makes. He says, Paul, I'm not going to take it away from you, but I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you myself. Which is the most consistent promise of Scripture all the way from the beginning to end is a promise of God being present with his people. You want to know what Jesus promised you? It's a promise of himself. He offered himself so that we could come into relationship with God. Be adopted in the family of God. The promise that he makes is I'm going to send you my spirit that'll be with you, that'll live with you, that'll empower you to be my follower. Listen, church, Christ has to be enough. And if you're going through a time where you're tempted to be entitled, the more we can become consistently content with Christ alone, I suspect you're going to see him come through for you in ways that maybe you wish he did. Doesn't mean he will. But often we make the answer we want an idol instead of relying on the grace that he gives us. I've received more answers from the Lord when I wasn't looking for it. Because when I look for it, I get self-obsessed. I get obsessed about what I want. And the answer that I want becomes an idol. Becomes more important than Jesus himself. And that's a real danger for followers of Jesus. The grace of Christ should be enough. The pardon of our death sentence should be enough. What we have is already more than what we deserve. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close in a song in a second. I've got one more passage of Scripture that I want to talk about. So we've got to live with this filter of grace as it pertains to our relationship with God, our view of him, our perspective of him. He doesn't owe us anything, yet he's given us the most important thing, which is himself through Jesus Christ, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What more could someone give us? He didn't say, I'm going to give you a perfect life. He said, I'm just going to be with you all the time. I will walk with you. I'll be closer than a brother. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. That's what he's promised. Yes, there will be times when he does miracles. Yes, there will be times where he provides for us in ways we can't provide for ourselves. Those are all secondary, church. They're secondary to his forgiveness of sin and our being a part of his family and his promise to be with us. The rest of it's just gravy, church. And what we forget is what we were pardoned from. That's one of the biggest problems of the church and why we're entitled, because we forget what we were pardoned from. There's a story in Luke chapter 7 of Jesus was invited to dinner at a Pharisee's house. Okay, Pharisees were in the church leaders. They were full of themselves, most of them. Not all of them, but they're very confident in what they knew in their position. And Jesus is at dinner in Luke chapter 7. It describes a sinful woman comes in and she breaks this jar. She has this perfume, this oil, this alabaster jar. She breaks it and she begins wiping Jesus' feet with that and with her own tears and wiping it with her hair. And the Pharisee said to Jesus, if you only knew who she was, you wouldn't let her touch you. And Jesus responded like he does a lot. He begins to tell a story. Okay, I would have just been snarky with the guy, but again, that's why I'm here with you. Jesus begins to tell a story of two men that were loaned money, some a little, one a lot. And then the money lender forgave both of their debts. And Jesus had the simple question of which one do you think was more grateful? And when they're at the dinner, like it was obvious, the one who owed more, right? You owe me $1, you owe me $10,000, I forgive them both. Well, the dollar person would be like, eh, it's just $1. The other one would be much more grateful. This is how Jesus responded here. Luke chapter 7, verse 47, he says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as a great love is shown. But who has been forgiven little loves little. Church, one of the biggest problems that we have as modern followers of Jesus is we think we've been forgiven little when we've been forgiven much. We think we've been forgiven a mistake when we've been forgiven of cosmic rebellion. And that may be a goofy way to put it, but I put it that way because I want there to be a picture in your head that it's bigger than just my life. It's bigger than just my immediate circle of relationship. It gets no bigger than rebelling against the creator of everything. That's why sin is so damaging. But a healthy grace filter realizes how much we have been forgiven and it responds accordingly. We're more likely to have an appreciation for the good things in our life, even if we don't get everything we want, instead of walking with entitlement. A healthy grace filter is we're more likely to say thank you to God, even in difficult times, than question his love or faithfulness to us. And it doesn't lead to a what can I get away with attitude, but it leads to a what can I give, just like this woman. That's the most valuable thing she had. It didn't come close to the forgiveness or the love of God, but that's the most valuable thing she had. And she used it as a way to show her love and her appreciation for the love that was shown her. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. Jake, Nick, I'm going to ask you guys to go in the back. I'm going to have Frank and Karina come up front. Amy and I will be up here. We're going to do a couple things in response. And I'm going to encourage you to respond this morning. If the Lord is working on your heart, I want you to let somebody pray with you. Okay, a couple questions real quick. If you're a follower of Jesus, like, do you struggle with entitlement? Do you struggle with it? Do you question or do you doubt God's goodness in your life based upon circumstances? Because it's easy to do if we've forgotten where we come from. And I'm just going to ask you, you can right at your seat, ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask him to help change your perspective to see things as they are. But most importantly, if you are not a follower of Jesus this morning, maybe you didn't realize what God did for us, I want to encourage you to respond to him this morning. I want you to bow your heads right now and close your eyes real quickly. So if you're here this morning, say, you know what, Jason, for the first time, I recognize my sin, my rebellion against God, and I need to give my life to him this morning. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand real quick. We want to be able to pray for you right where you're at. Okay, anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. Anyone else? Did I recognize my need for Jesus this morning? Okay, you can put it down. I see it. This is what I want to happen this morning. Jacob's going to put some slides on this middle screen. You are more than welcome to respond to the Lord at your seat, but here's what I want to encourage you and challenge you to do. There are people around the room that want to pray with you. There's something about moving out, getting over yourself, and maybe making a declaration that I want to follow Jesus. If you have questions, we'll try our best to answer them, but we want to pray with you. We want to stand with you. If you're here this morning and you're already a follower of Jesus, you say, you know what? I am forgiven. I'm in right relationship with the Lord, but I want you to pray for me. Maybe you need a change of perspective, or it could be about anything else. If you're sick, we'd love to pray for you. Need encouragement, we'd love to pray for you. We're going to introduce a new song this morning. It is all about what Jesus did for us. It speaks about the blood of Jesus, which symbolized his life. Because in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system was set up for the Jews because they needed to recognize how serious their sin was. They offered an animal instead of God wiping them out. It all pointed to what Jesus would do one day, where Jesus gave his own life. So we're going to sing this new song. Okay? I encourage you, listen to the words. Learn it. But as we sing this morning, I just challenge you to respond to the Lord this morning. Let us talk with you. Let us pray with you. If you lifted your hand, I encourage you, take a bold step. Let somebody pray with you this morning.